Please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 18. Now, like it or not, people are natural born followers. There's something about us that really likes to follow after something. Now, that may be a rebellious teenager who is trying to be an individual and stand out, so they dress in exactly the same way as every other teenager. And it goes all the way through to the gentle, subtle leading that you might get from publications such as the Saga magazine, and how that just helps you to know how you should dress and what holidays you should go on, and exciting things like that. We are all following something. We're all being influenced by something different, allowing that something to guide us, to instruct us in what is right and what is wrong. And it helps us to decide what is acceptable and right for us. You know, the things that we should do, the things we shouldn't do, the things that we need to adopt and behave in order to fit in with the people around us. We are all, in one way or another, natural born followers. We may or we may not realize this. But whether we realize it or not, it leads through to a question, doesn't it? Who or what are you following? And we were exploring this a little bit on Thursday night, and we were asking questions, weren't we, along the lines of, in your free moments, what do you spend your time thinking about? Another one would be, if you end up with some spare cash, what do you spend it on? Questions like this, which sort of reveal where our heart's desire are and the things that influence us. For you, what is the highlight of the week? What is it that gives your life joy and purpose and meaning? The way you answer those questions will allow you to identify just who or what you are following. Then we can move on to the next point, can't we? And start thinking about, is the thing, the who, the whatever that you're following, really worth all that time and money and energy and devotion? A few years ago, I saw a documentary, and it was talking about a football household. And it was one of these households, and the people, they weren't earning that much money, but they supported one of the big football teams. And over 40% of their resources were going into the season tickets and the kits and the paraphernalia that they had to purchase. 40% of their income on something which most people, well, we may see as an entertainment, but nothing more than that. And yet they were in debt because they were following something. Did it pay back? Did it return? Of course not. For us as Christians, how do we answer those questions? Well, we know, don't we, that we are people who follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we think about those questions, you know, in our quiet moments, who do we spend time thinking about? Who do we spend time praying to? Our Lord and Savior. When we've got a spare bit of cash, do we throw a little bit extra into the church box? Do we spend that money on Christian resources so that we can grow ourselves or we can share them with other people? That's a good use of our money. And when we think about him, he is the one who gives our life joy and purpose and meaning. And our highlight of the week shouldn't be Strictly Come Dancing or something like that, some TV show. It should be meeting together for the corporate worship of our Lord and Savior with other Christians. That should be what is driving us as Christians. And we do this because we are following Jesus. And the idea of following Jesus is absolutely critical for the Christian life. Unlike so many people, we don't just go around in circles or we get stuck in one place. Rather, we see our life as a journey of following Christ, a pilgrimage of going somewhere. We are here on earth and we're going to see him there in heaven. We have got a destination. We are aiming for something. And we should be wanting to continue to serve him until we see him in glory. Or, as is looking increasingly likely in these days, Maybe we're the generation that will witness his return. But our heart's desire should be to keep on going until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to live like this, we need to be people who are sensitive to what he wants us to do. That football family I mentioned earlier, they were the ones who were getting the magazines and following on Facebook and Twitter. So they would know when a new kit was coming out. So they'd go and spend a couple of £100 on the new kit. They were sensitive to what they had to do to fit in. And as Christians, we need to be sensitive to the direction that the Lord is taking us. And that's the point I want to draw out from the passage in front of us from Acts chapter 18. Because here we see the Apostle Paul, and he's clearly a man who is following Jesus. He is a man who is sensitive to the Lord's leading and sensitive to the Lord's direction. Now, Acts 18, it's a great chapter because last week, as we were thinking about what was going on there, we saw how the Apostle Paul, he was sensitive to the Lord's direction, and the Lord told him to stay there in Corinth, and he would be looked after. And we saw that he was someone who was going to find this difficult. He went to Corinth in great fear and trembling. So what does the Lord do? He gives him Priscilla and Aquila. He gives him friends. A place where he can use the trade that he's got in a safe environment so that he was provided for. And then when some money arrived from Macedonia, he was able to witness. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing that, of course, you know, most of us will never, ever see. The majority of Christians have never seen the Lord in a vision. But the Lord draws alongside Paul and reassures him and tells him to stay there and keep on going. For us, the Lord speaks to us through his word, which is why we should be prayerfully reading the Bible day by day. And the Lord's promise to Paul is that he will be protected when he's going to be attacked. He's not promised there's not going to be any trouble, but he's promised he will be carried through it. And we saw that wonderfully worked out when he was dragged in front of the governor, Gallio, and Gallio just threw the charges out. And it all went very bad for those people who had falsely accused him. Well, after this, Paul has got the confidence to keep on ministering in Corinth. And it says that he does it there for many days. He keeps on going, teaching these people. And if the letters to the Corinthian church that he wrote were anything to go by, they certainly needed all the help they could get. I'm sure they benefited greatly from his time there, but they still had many, many problems. The Corinthians were coming from a background which was pretty much as far away from the Christian lifestyle as you could imagine. You know, nowadays we live in a society that's a long way from where, you know, the Christian lifestyle. It was the same back then. People in Corinth, they'd probably fit in quite nicely into the Western world nowadays with all of its decadence and loose morals and other things. They were coming from a very bad place. And the Apostle Paul, he ministered there amongst them for a long time. But eventually the Lord moves him on. It's time to get going again. And it's absolutely remarkable that in a town, in a city that was known for being such a terrible place, even the Roman world looked down and thought Corinth was a bit dodgy. And Rome was itself incredibly dodgy, but they looked down on Corinth. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't chased out. He didn't flee at night in fear of his life like he had done in other places. But the Lord has prompted him to move on and to get going. And we can see that he's thankful for this. He acknowledges that the Lord has been protecting him and looking after him. So we see here that he makes a vow. He makes a vow. He has his hair cut off because of a vow that he had taken. Now the scholars, they spill a lot of ink trying to work out just what sort of vow he was taking. And really it doesn't matter. It's clearly a vow that he's taken as a way of saying thank you to the Lord for his protection, for his care, for a successful ministry. We have to remember, don't we, that the Apostle Paul, he was someone who was a Jew, and he followed Jewish customs and practices, and when he became a Christian, he found his Messiah, but he remained a Jew. And when people come Christians today, you know, there's certain elements of their cultural background which will stay there. It's why if you went to a church that was made up of Chinese Christians, it would be quite different to how we do church. And if you went to a church that was made up of Afro-Caribbeans, it'd be different once again. When we become Christians, we don't sort of all merge into this Western Christian blob of, a one-hour church service with its six hymns and its half-an-hour sermon. There is cultural freedom there as well. And we have to remember that with Paul, he was a Jew, so we should expect him to be behaved as a Jew. And Jews, when they were thankful to God at this point in history, they would take vows. And it's probably the Nazarite vow that he's taken that comes from number 6, because that was all to do with having your hair shaved. And it was a time of commitment to the Lord where you abstained from certain things in order to give thanks to God. Now, in taking this vow, he took the vow out there in the sticks, and he had to get all the way back to Jerusalem in time for the Passover feast for the vow to be completed. So Paul is now a man on a mission. Excuse me. He's got to get back to Jerusalem. And that's what we see in this next passage. But let's just think for a moment how this applies to us for today. Now, firstly, what's our attitude to following the Lord? What's our attitude to him when he blesses us? Do we just take it for granted? Do we just see that God is up there and all he wants to do is just pour out blessings on us time and time again, and we just sit there with open hands receiving them like a small child at Christmas? Not at all. We need to remember who God is. He is the Almighty One. He is sovereign. When we opened the service, we were quoted from Deuteronomy 10. And the first thing that we saw there is that we're to fear God. We need to acknowledge who he is. We need to be filled with reverence towards him. And we need to spend time pondering that great mystery of how sinners like us can be accepted into his holy presence. A wonderful, wonderful truth. And with people who are called to serve him and love him and do the things that he wants us to do. So when the Lord does bless us, and he loves to bless us because he is such a wonderfully loving Heavenly Father, we do need to be grateful and thankful. So in our own way, we do need to say thank you to the Lord. Now, I'm not inviting everyone here to shave their hair off and make a vow and then go to Jerusalem or anything like that. Though I'm sure some of you would probably like to go to Jerusalem. But now that's how the Jews did it back then. First today, you know, we can say thanks to the Lord in our own different ways, in ways that are appropriate. But we need to be thankful for the blessings that we receive and never, ever take the Lord for granted. God blesses us abundantly, continually, and we must remain thankful to him for his continued mercies. And we do this by worshiping him, by praising him, by making sure that we find out more about him by studying his word and by trying to serve him. We are people who have been given so much. It's right that we pass that on to other people. You know, pass on that wonderful gospel through which we were saved. And, of course, show the love of Christ amongst the people all around us. So as Christians, we should be thankful and aware of God's blessings all around us each and every day. So what do? To thank the Lord for his blessings to you. Because whoever you are here this evening, God has blessed you in one way or another. If a Christian, you know all about your salvation. If you're not a Christian, he's the one who is giving you life. The reason you are breathing right now is because God blesses you. Do you take it for granted? Well, coming back to our passage, for Paul, once his vow was made, he's in a rush. He's got to get back to Jerusalem. And time was against him. In the Roman world, they used to get around using the ships. And that was their main way of transport. Nowadays, we have the motorways and the trains and things like that. For them, it was shipping channels. But ships, the ships that they had at that time, they couldn't sail in the winter. So there was a point, which was on March the 10th. And I remember that day because it's the day after my birthday. But on March the 10th, the shipping lanes in the Roman world officially opened. So he had from March the 10th to get from where he was in Corinth, which is sort of at the bottom of modern-day Greece, he had to get all the way back to Jerusalem, which is a fair old trek. So time was against him. So he's there, he's on the ships, and on the way back, he stops in a place that's very well known to us, a place called Ephesus, because we have the book to the Ephesians. And Ephesus was another major Roman city. It had a population somewhere between 250 and 300,000 people. So it's a good-sized city for those days, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And notice what happens here. As always, he pops into the synagogue and he starts preaching to them about Jesus the Messiah. He starts trying to prove from the scriptures that Jesus is the one that they're all waiting for. And what happens? Does he get stoned? Does he get thrown out? Does he get persecuted? No. They're interested. And he's got a boat to catch. Isn't it always like that? It's always like that, isn't it? When we're in a rush and we want to go somewhere, that's the moment that people show an interest in the Lord and his word. It's always the way it is. And, you know, it's happened to us, I'm sure, time and time again. When we've got all the time in the world, no one is interested. And when we're in a rush, people are interested. Look how Paul answers them. And he says to them in this passage, in verse 21, "But as he left, he promised, 'I will come back if it is God's will.'" Paul was someone who was following God's will for his life. And that means that he saw himself as someone who was under orders. He was someone who was following Jesus, and he wasn't free to do his own thing. He was doing the Lord's will for his life. This required great sensitivity to the Spirit, and it required obedience, because it would have been so easy for him to say, "Yep, I'll stay here in Ephesus and I'll minister to these people." But no, he knew that he was under the Lord's command to go back to Jerusalem and then to continue. As Christians today, do we allow the Lord to have this level of guidance and control over our lives? Do we do the things that the Lord wills us to do? Do we follow the Lord's will in each and every circumstance? We should do. We should be seeking to follow him. And when we follow him, it means that we become obedient to his will. In previous generations of Christians, they often talked about being a Christian as well, in almost military terms. Nowadays, because of the horrors of religious violence that's going around the world, we don't use that sort of terminology much, and we don't sing songs like "Onward Christian Soldiers" anymore, because the people of the world will not understand what we're on about. They won't realize that as Christians, the weapons we wage war with are prayer and good works and God's word and the gospel. People, unfortunately, will hear the language and misunderstand. So sadly, that sort of thought is dropping out of usage nowadays. But every so often, it's worth pondering about it. Now, I know one or two people here have been in the military. And when you sign up for the military, do you have any choice where you're sent? No, you're posted somewhere, aren't you? Now, you could be posted to some lovely place in the Caribbean, or you could be posted to some terrible, terrible war zone, which is absolutely horrible, and you're there for your tour of duty. But you don't have any choice about where you go. When you sign up, you sign that away, and you go wherever it is that you're, whatever unit it is that you're in, is sent. And as Christians, we need to be people who are aware that we are serving the Lord, and we are like an army. And the Lord sends us to different places. Sometimes it's a really, really nice place. And sometimes it's a really, really difficult place. And you're there for a posting. Now, us here, we've all been sent to Great Harwood. This is the mission field that the Lord has given us. Or church, or Clayton, or Rishton. Anywhere around this area. This is where the Lord has sent us for this point in history. It may be that in the future the Lord will move us on. But here and now, this is the place where the Lord has sent us. Are we seeking to follow his will here? Are we seeking to be the people he wants us to do here? Because we are his witnesses. No, there may be some other people in other churches. I'm not going to say that we are the only witnesses. But if we gathered all of the churchgoers in Great Harwood together, we would probably just about fill this room. How many people are there in Great Harwood? At least 16,000, maybe a few more. You know, a tiny, tiny, tiny number of people with the mission of witnessing to the people here, of being salt and light in those situations. And this is the Lord's will for us, to be his people here in Great Harwood. So that's what we should be seeking to do. We should be seeking to follow the Lord's will for our lives and to be the light and the witness that he wants us to be. People who are sensitive to the Lord's will, who go to the place that he tells us to go. Well, for Paul, he had to leave Ephesus behind. But we know from the next chapter that he did return there. In fact, the whole next chapter is there in Ephesus. And from this little seed that he started to plant there in the synagogue, an important church was grown. Because after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the sort of center of the Christian church at that time, it moved to Ephesus. And it became the center of the Christian church for many, many years. You know, after the New Testament, the church was centered there in Ephesus once Jerusalem had been destroyed. Now, a tiny, tiny seed, a small beginning, which eventually grew into a strong and thriving church. So, yes, we will, as soon as we get to chapter 19, be thinking about Ephesus in a bit more detail. But for Paul, he's got no idea that the Lord is going to send him back there for an extended period of time. Instead, he goes on, he gets back to Judea, he lands in Caesarea. Caesarea is the port for Jerusalem, goes up to Jerusalem, and then eventually he gets back home to Antioch. And after all that work, he had thought it was time for some R&R, some rest and recuperation. And maybe he did have a few days off. We see that he feeds back to the church. But the next thing we see at the end of our passage, he's up and he's off again and he's going through that region of Galatia and Phrygia, and he's now strengthening the disciples. Because this is one of the wonderful things that we see about the Apostle Paul. He wasn't just a church planter who was there pioneering at the cutting edge of the Christian church. He was someone who strongly cared, deeply cared for the people who were saved. And he's there, he's going from church to church, revisiting these groups of people that have been saved through his ministry. And he's teaching them, and he's making sure that they are strong. Because he's not just interested in numbers on a page of converts. He's interested in quality. He wants to see people grow. He wants to see people becoming strong. That's part of following Jesus. Jesus wants us as Christians to grow and to become strong. He wants us to really become the, really to reach our potential and be the people that the Lord wants us to do, able to serve him in each and every situation. This is why discipleship in a church is so important. You know, it's wonderful, absolutely critical that we declare the gospel, that we engage in evangelism. But if that's all that we ever do, then we end up as baby Christians who never grow. People who know about the milk of the word, but you never move on to the meat, the stuff that makes you strong. As Christians, we need to be developing and growing and becoming stronger and stronger, because the world is getting darker and darker. And we need to be so familiar with God's word and so experienced with the Lord's will for our lives. We're going to need all the help that we can get. And this is the challenge for us today. We all know that we should follow the Lord wholeheartedly. But when we see the dedication of someone like the Apostle Paul, we say, oh no, I could never, ever be like that. And you ask, why not? Why can't you be as dedicated as the Apostle Paul? And you say, oh, well, I could never go to these places and plant churches. I couldn't go through the rejection and the danger and being stoned and things like that. I can never be like the Apostle Paul. The good news is, you don't have to be like the Apostle Paul. Because in the body of Christ, The Lord gives each of us a different job to do. And he gives us the gifts to do it. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was an exceptionally gifted individual. And no, we won't have to go out there and plant churches and risk being stoned in the synagogues and things like that. You know, unless that's the Lord's calling on our lives. The Lord gives us all something to do in the church. And we can be just as dedicated about that job as the Apostle Paul was about the things that the Lord asked him to do. Remember that as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're given different postings. Different people get different postings. Different people get different jobs to do. And as a group of Christians, we have different things to do. And we should be fully dedicated to doing the things that the Lord has asked us to do. To following the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation, absolutely, wholeheartedly. And it is hard work. It is difficult. Now, never mind the problems of our own sinful nature, which is still there bubbling under the surface. We live in a world that is opposed against the true and living God. It's not neutral out there. And we've got a spiritual enemy who is trying to make us weak Christians, who is trying to stop us growing. Satan cannot take your salvation away from you, but he can make you a weak and useless Christian. He does this by getting you to believe lies. He does this when, you know, he uses the pressure of this world to get at you. When you feel lost and alone and you feel that you can't be forgiven. We need to remember that we are people who are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we put our trust in him, once we put our faith in him, we are totally forgiven. And even though Satan may whisper in our ears and say, hey, you know, you can't be forgiven. Look at the terrible things that you've done. We cling to what Jesus has done for us on that cross so that we can be forgiven. And we continue to follow him. We resist the temptations that come from within and from without. And we seek to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. We seek to be good soldiers of the Lord, you know, who are fulfilling our duty, who are doing everything that the Lord wants us to do, moving in accordance to his will. And it's a lifelong process. And it is difficult. We have our ups. We have our downs. We have our easy times. We have our difficult times. One thing that most Christians see is that the Lord teaches us more through our difficult times than he does through our good times. So this evening, as we come to a close now, let's resolve to be people who fully follow the Lord. In a moment, we'll sing our final hymn. But before we do, it'll be good just to have a moment of silence when we can confess any problems or sins or difficulties that we've got, which is sort of stopping us reaching our potential. And we can rededicate ourselves to the Lord's service. So let's just have a minute or two of quiet, and then we'll close with our final hymn.